Oh, thank you. Thank you. I just asked my son if he sees me struggling up here to get me some water, but it's here. Amen. I just want to say a few words before I begin to share the word tonight, and that is that we're very happy to be here again. We feel so at home at Mount Zion. My son Victor spent a whole summer here learning how to print gospel literature, and the family spent, I think, a month here at Mount Zion, also doing the same thing, learning how to print gospel literature. And we always come back to Mount Zion with great excitement, anticipation, and just seeing old faces and a lot of new faces. Amen. And we're looking forward to getting to know you better, the ones that we are just meeting this evening. May the Lord bless our time together. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to say also that we deeply appreciate your prayers for us, your correspondences, and the support you've shared with my family, the ministry that we have there in Malawi. We'll say more about that in just a bit. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to read verses 51 through 58. And I have entitled the message, He is Risen. And we're going to look at even the implications of that wonderful doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and the consequent resurrection of believers. But you'll understand the title of my message as we go along. Just in my introduction, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, Paul said, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And especially verse 58, I would like to concentrate on as we progress through the message this evening, but let us pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, and Father, I pray that You would encourage the hearts of Your people this evening, those who labor here at Mount Zion, those who labor in their homes as homeschooling mothers, those who labor in different jobs and employment within the city, and walking with Christ, believing in Him, and living the Christian life. I pray, Father, that You would give us grace to be steadfast. I pray that You would make us to be an unmovable people. I pray that You would cause us to always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labors are not in vain, because Christ arose, because He ascended triumphant and victorious, and we also are victorious in Him, and we shall rise. And I pray, Father, that You would speak this into our minds and our hearts. Pray that You would encourage us. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would minister to the need of our hearts. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, I was sitting in this very chapel, in this very building, and I was sitting on this side of the building, perhaps in the back row or very close to the back row, And this is back in the days of Pastor Shelton. And I was here on a Sunday morning, and it happened to be Easter morning. And I had never been greeted in this fashion before. I have prepared Linda for this, but Steve doesn't know what I'm doing. But as I was sitting there and just preparing for the message and the service that was ahead, someone walked up behind me and came to me, and it was Brother Stephen Frakes. And he said something that no one has ever said to me before, I don't believe, in all of my life, but he reached down and he said, "He is risen." And he had the most beautiful smile on his face, and I thought it was such an appropriate thing to say. And I was so encouraged by that. He is risen. And so, in contemplating what to speak here, I came across this verse, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I was reminded, as I was looking at the scriptures, of that wonderful morning when Brother Steve said to me, "He is risen." And so, this evening, I am sharing with you, "He is risen." Amen. There were some at Corinth who couldn't say, "He is risen." There were people there at the church in Corinth who were teaching false doctrine. And Paul brings that out in verse 12, where Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were some who were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. This is Paul's inspired response to that awful deviation from the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul was enabled by the Spirit of God to see all of the implications of that awful teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And there were some very smart liberals, some Sadducees, if you will, who were walking around and who had this rationalistic intellectual doctrine that they had somehow developed. And they were saying, "There is no resurrection of the dead." And maybe they were capturing a few ears, but Paul heard this through the grapevine, and he saw clearly the issues that were at stake. And he saw clearly that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then everything else is in vain. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then all else is empty and vain. And so Paul begins 1 Corinthians 15 by proclaiming the gospel. Paul begins proclaiming the gospel because of this deviation from the truth. He begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And this is what he's declaring to even those people who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. He says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." There's no salvation without this gospel. Amen. "By which ye are saved if ye keep in memory." And that keep in memory is not just an intellectual remembrance of something, but it has to do with holding fast. "If you hold fast what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." And again, he's going to talk about everything is in vain. Our preaching is vain and your faith is vain in verse 14. And then in verse 58, he says, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so you see the tie-in of this whole chapter of Scripture that Paul is defending the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ against those who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And so he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is that integral part of the gospel that can't be separated from the gospel, He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so Paul is beginning his defense already, even though he hasn't told us exactly what he's doing. But we see here that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. If there is no resurrection, there is no good news. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then we don't have any good news to proclaim. And this is what Paul is beginning to say. And he's also telling us in these first four verses that the resurrection is a fulfillment of prophecy, because he says in verse 3 as well as verse 4, according to the Scriptures. And in verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is what God said would be done, that Christ would see no corruption, that he would not be left in the grave. Then he goes on in verses 5 through 8, and what I'm doing is I'm just giving you the context of verse 58, and it's a big context, but bear with me, because it's the whole defense of the resurrection that undergirds and that supports that one verse, verse 58, that exhortation, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, Paul is not one to say, just to say, be happy and not support that. Paul is not one to give an exhortation without support, but he is giving us the doctrine as the foundation of that exhortation. And so he goes on in verses 5 through 8, and there is a recurring phrase here in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And that phrase is, he was seen. Christ was seen. We feel as though we're in a court of law, and that the Apostle Paul is giving a defense, a legal defense. He says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Notice also that these are all apostles, except for the 500 who are brethren. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And there are some who say that this 500 brethren was the gathering of those disciples at that prearranged point where Christ met his disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and he gave them the Great Commission, although we're not sure of that. But yet he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And so when Paul is writing to these Corinthians, he's saying that there are some of you who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, but yet Paul is saying there are 500 brethren who have seen the risen Christ. And Cephas has seen him. The apostles have seen him. He says in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The resurrection of Christ is attested by certain chosen witnesses. These men were chosen by God, and God has chosen that they would see the risen Christ. And Paul is saying, there is a resurrection of the dead. He has been seen. He was seen of me. He was seen of these others. And then Paul goes on to speak of himself, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God in Paul's life bears witness to the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as it were, is giving an indirect witness. He himself is a living testimony of the resurrection of Christ. He who had been the enemy of Christ and the enemy of the church, labored more abundantly than they all by the grace of God that was with him. And then in verse 11, we see the Corinthians are reminded of a couple of things. He says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Paul is saying, this is the message that we preached to you. This is when we were with you, this is what we preached to you. And this is what we preach. Whether it were I or they, so we preach the resurrection and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel. And so ye believed. And he's telling the Corinthians, this is the message that you have believed. You have believed in the resurrection. This is the gospel message that you have believed. And then in verse 12, Paul exposes that doctrinal deviation at Corinth. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ is preached that he rose, how is it that some of you are saying there is no resurrection of the dead?" And they were saying it. It's hard to believe. But people are walking around Corinth, and they are members of the church, and they are some of you there at Corinth, and they're saying there is no resurrection of the dead. What a terrible thing. What an awful thing for the people to be saying, but yet they're saying it. Some were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, we're not terribly surprised, I think, today, because we have liberal scholars and we have these modern-day Sadducees who are walking around explaining everything away and not believing in the miraculous. They were there at Corinth. They were there among the people. But Paul, now after exposing their doctrinal deviation, he exposes their position as taken to its logical conclusion. And so he gives us the formula, if this is true, then this is the conclusion that we must come to. And so he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." You see, they weren't actually coming to the point of saying Christ is not risen. But they were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying, if that's true, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, then all of our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. There's no substance to your faith if Christ be not risen from the dead. Paul goes on to say, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." We're actually deceiving, and we are saying something that is not true about God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And what we're seeing here is that Paul is reacting strongly against this element of unbelief. Paul is reacting strongly against these, as it were, Sadducees who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead, because Paul realizes this is the substance of our faith in Christ. This is critical to our faith in Christ. This is actually an essential part of the gospel itself. And this is the very message that we preach. This is what you believed. And our preaching is in vain, and your faith is vain, and we're false witnesses if the dead rise not. And Paul is realizing that this doctrine is going to eat away at the very lifeblood of that church. They are not going to have the motive power to live the Christian life. They're not going to have the undergirding that they need to stand fast against temptation and against other things. And so he says in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." And you know, essentially, he said the same thing in verse 13. Verse 13 and verse 16 are parallel verses. And what Paul is doing is he's repeating himself. You can feel the reaction on the part of Paul. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." You are yet in your sins. Your sins are not washed away if Christ did not rise from the dead. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have believed in Christ and who have died, those men and those women are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And those men who say, rather lightly, perhaps rather flippantly, that the Christian life is such a wonderful life that it would be worth living even if there was no heaven, they have never walked in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. They have never known what it is to live godly in Christ Jesus and to suffer persecution. But Paul himself said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That's the conclusion of this false teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now that's Paul giving the argument, the defense, and Paul taking their reasoning to its logical conclusion and showing them that if you believe this, then this is where it's going to take you. And now Paul makes a declaration in verse 20, actually 20 through 28, but especially verse 20. He declares the truth of the resurrection. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Now is Christ risen. All of these things having been said, but now is Christ risen. This is the message of the gospel that we preach, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And that's why the brother could walk up to me on that Easter morning and look at me, and I think this is coming from Europe, and I think this is a practice in the Netherlands, in Europe, and the brother walks up to me and he says, "He is risen." And the joy that was on his face, and the joy that was communicated to me that morning, and as he walked around the room to each individual, he said, "He is risen. He is risen. He is risen." Because Christ was not kept by the grave, but Christ rose again from the dead. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." We could call this a key verse of the whole chapter because Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer. He's talking about Christ being the firstfruits of them that slept. And then as we go on through the passage, and I won't read every verse, but we see a couple of defensive questions in the next section. In verse 29, Paul says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" And then the second question, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" So Paul is asking two questions. In the first question, let's keep in mind what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about, in verse 12, "some among you who say there is no resurrection of the dead." There are some who are teaching this false doctrine. And then Paul in verse 29 is asking this question, "Else what shall they do," not you and not me, "but what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Now, Paul is not saying why are they baptized in the place of the dead, which is a Mormon doctrine. Paul is not asking the question, why are some people being baptized in place of people who have died so that they can affect those dead people by their baptism? He's not talking about that. I think we can at least exclude that from our minds, that Paul is not saying something about people being baptized in place of other people. That certainly is not a New Testament teaching. But I believe what Paul is saying here is, else what shall they do which are baptized in reference to a dead Christ? And if that's all, if he has remained in the grave and he has not risen again, why are they being baptized in reference to one who is dead? And can you imagine? Baptism is a picture of our identification with Christ in his death. We are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why are we baptized in reference to his death? Because that's all there is. But we know in Romans chapter 6 that Paul says that we are raised to walk with him in newness of life in Christ Jesus. We are raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Why are they then baptized in reference to the dead? And then he says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why are we going through all of these trials hour by hour, day by day? Why are we always encountering these persecutions if there is no resurrection of the dead? And he goes on to speak of fighting with beasts at Ephesus and all of that. And then Paul goes on to explain the nature of the resurrection body in verses 35 through 50. In verse 35, he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he goes on to explain that this body is sown a dead body, but it is raised a living body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so he speaks of the nature of that body. It is a spiritual body. And then in verse 51 through 57, he talks about a mystery that is revealed, and that is that we shall all be changed. And so he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, none of us are thankful that there is heresy in the church. None of us are delighted to know that there was heresy at Corinth. But in the providence of God, God has used that evil for our good. Because Paul was so provoked. Paul was so radically provoked by this false teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. And we have one of the sublimest mountaintop pinnacle passages of Scripture in the whole Bible in these very words before us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will be transformed. We will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have been put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, one of the wonderful things that we find in Scripture is that we don't find everything in Scripture about the future. And the Apostle John says, we know not what we shall be. We don't know. It is so wonderful. It is so beyond our understanding that we don't know what we shall be. We don't know. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And so Paul is setting the resurrection of Christ before us. And Paul is setting the resurrection of the believer, the bodily resurrection of the believer, that this natural body will be transformed into a spiritual body at the coming of Christ. We will be changed in His likeness. Glorious mystery revealed. And now we come to Paul's conclusion. And we find that Paul gives us, in one verse, a wonderful conclusion to this teaching. And so he says, therefore, in the light of what I have said in this passage, my beloved brethren, and Paul's heart is yearning for those who are the true believers in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. First thing we see in this verse is that Paul exhorts the Corinthians on the basis of the doctrine that he has taught them. Paul exhorts them on the basis of the doctrine that he has taught them. The therefore of verse 58 ties this exhortation to this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. If our doctrine is unsound, then also our practice is going to be unsound. But if our doctrine is according to the Word of God, then our practice will be sound. We can effectively encourage ourselves and others only so far as we adhere to the truth of God's Word. Let me say that again. We can only effectively encourage ourselves and other believers as far as we adhere to the truth. And Christian encouragement is rooted and grounded in the basis of truth. And this is what Paul is doing. He's taking this sublime teaching of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer, and he's saying, now, therefore, you be steadfast, be firm, be faithful, don't move away, and be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then secondly, the doctrine of the resurrection is a stabilizing truth for the Christian walk. The doctrine of the resurrection is a stabilizing truth for the Christian walk. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Now, we have two words here that are different words in the English as well as the Greek language, but they're very close in meaning. If you look in any commentary, you're going to find out that these two words are very close in meaning. And I think it's something like this. Be ye steadfast has reference to you in what you are in yourself. And unmovable has some reference to other things moving you away from that steadfastness that you're in. Something like saying to someone who is running a race, keep running, be steadfast, and don't be distracted, unmovable. Like someone working at a job, you might say to them, be steady on the job and don't be pulled aside. Be steadfast, unmovable. Now we have a sad example of someone who was moved away in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're familiar with Demas and Paul's testimony of Demas and what he had done In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica," and so on. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas wasn't steadfast. Demas wasn't unmovable, because Demas, I believe we can say this, took his eyes off of the resurrected Christ. Demas took his eyes off of eternity. Demas took his eyes off of eternal realities. There is going to be a resurrection. We are going to rise again with Christ. We're going to be gloriously changed. We're going to be transformed. We know not what we shall be. And there's a wonderful he doesn't say it all, but we know it's wonderful. We don't know what we shall be. But Demas got his eyes off of that. Demas put his eyes on this present world, and he loved this present world. And Demas turned aside, and he went to that seacoast town of Thessalonica, and he liked it, and he went there having loved this present world. He turned away from the hope of the resurrection and eternity, and he set his eyes on this world. Peter addresses that issue in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Steadfast in the faith. And what Peter is saying here is that within, he's not talking about personal faith here, but he's talking about that wonderful system of doctrine that God has given to us in His Word. Resist the devil steadfast in the faith. We could say, elliptically, in the truth of the faith. In those grand doctrines of the faith. Resist the devil with the resurrection of Christ. Resist the devil with the truth that you are going to rise again with Christ in eternity. Resist him in that. When Satan comes against you with some earthly temptation, as he came to Demas, say, "No, I don't want the things of this world. There is something better. God has given me a glorious resurrection that is ahead of me. And I want that. I want to hold on to the truth of the resurrection of Christ." And so Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. The whole objective in Ephesians chapter 6 in the Christian warfare is that we would stand. Have you ever noticed that? In Ephesians chapter 6, what Paul is saying to the Ephesian believers is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of wickedness in this world. And he says, resist them. And he says to stand. He tells us to stand. I'm not going to turn there now, but just look at that sometime. The objective of Ephesians chapter 6 is to stand and not to fall. And this is what Paul is talking about, to be steadfast, unmovable, not to be turned aside. Now, we live in a real world, and we're being tempted, and we're struggling against sin, and we're struggling against temptation, we're struggling against weariness, we're struggling against depression. We're struggling against discouragement in the Christian life. Maybe we're struggling, some of us, against slander. Someone has slandered us, and we're struggling against these things. We're struggling against Satan's attacks. We're struggling against the flesh and its attacks. We're struggling against the world around us encroaching in our lives. And if you feel yourself being turned aside, Paul's antidote is meditate on the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of your body in the end. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 15. Consider the resurrection. Consider eternity. Take your mind off of these things and look to Christ. Look above. Look to the truth of the gospel. And stand steadfast in the faith. And then we also see, according to this passage, that the doctrine of the resurrection is an energizing truth for the believer. The doctrine of the resurrection is a truth, a doctrine in the Word of God that will give us power. It will give us energy. And so Paul says, therefore, in the light of all of this, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and then always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, the therefore ties the exhortation to the doctrine that he's given us. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Maybe someone is saying, I'm lagging behind. I don't have the energy to do it. Paul is saying, look to Christ in his resurrection. And look at the implications of the resurrection. And look at the fact that you will rise again. And whatever you're doing is not in vain in the Lord. The greatest discovery of all time, I believe, and I've given this some thought, is electricity. Without electricity, all of these modern gadgets that we have fall apart. This thing wouldn't be working. This projector wouldn't be working. We wouldn't be here, all of us here at this time today. We would have horse and buggies and we wouldn't have made it this far. And it seems that most that we have in these modern days comes from the modern discovery of electricity. For the believer, our power source is the Spirit of God. Our power source is the Spirit of the living God. And He energizes us. He empowers us in connection with truth. He empowers us in connection with truth, understood and believed. It is through the truth that He mediates that power to us. And I believe Paul is touching upon this when he says, therefore, in the light of this victory that we have in Christ, my brethren, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be abounding. Because the Spirit of God energizes us through this truth. It is the truth of the resurrection that motivates the believer. It is the reality that we will rise again with Christ that motivates us. And I just believe that we're not seeing the reality of the truths that we say we believe as we ought to see them. May God open our eyes. If I was sharing with my family, if we could just have one glimpse of some of these doctrines in the Word of God, just a glimpse of these things, how it would transform our lives. Consider the love of God. If we just understood how much God really loves us as believers. Enough to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. We feel like we're half blind when we talk about the love of God. Oh, that I understood it. Oh, that I grasped it. Oh, that the love of God would just transform my heart and my life as it ought to be. And in the doctrine of the resurrection, we need to see these truths. We need to see them. We need to meditate on these things. We need to contemplate the doctrine of the resurrection. If we are being tempted to turn aside, and if we're flagging in our zeal for Christ in the work that He's called us to do, we need to consider what Paul is saying. We need to think about the resurrection. Consider the resurrection of Christ. And then, because Christ arose, life has meaning and value and purpose, and our labors in the Lord have eternal significance. Because Christ arose, life has value, meaning, and purpose, and our labors in the Lord have eternal significance. Because Paul says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And this is Paul's conclusion. This is the exhortation that Paul is giving after he gives the unfolding of this glorious doctrine of the resurrection. And then we see that there is a link between the doctrine of the resurrection and a steadfast, abounding life. There's a link between the doctrine of the resurrection that Paul has given to us and a steadfast, unmovable, abounding life. There's a link here in this passage. It is possible to be a believer and yet to decline in our steadfastness. It's possible. It is possible to decline in our zeal in the Lord's work. But there is a link here in this text that brings the resurrection to life in us, to stabilize us and to energize us. And I believe that link is in the verb to know, where Paul says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast as you know that your labor is not in vain. Be always abounding as you know that your labor is not in vain. The more we consider and understand and believe in the resurrection, the more we will stand strong and abound in our labors. The more we believe this doctrine, the more we believe what Paul has written here under inspiration by the Spirit of God, the more we will stand strong and abound. Sound doctrine, clearly seen and known and embraced by faith, is the foundation of our practical living. If we're tempted to sin, let us consider the resurrection. If we are tempted by something that is pulling us away from Christ, even as Demas was drawn away, let us consider the resurrection of Christ. And let us consider the consequences of that resurrection in our own lives, that we shall be changed. We shall be like Him, looking at eternity and not just the things of this world. If we're discouraged, let us look at the resurrection. If we are being slandered, let us look at the resurrection. If we're anxious, let us look at the resurrection. If we're weary, let us consider the resurrection. And let us take time to meditate upon the resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will use the truth. The Holy Spirit will use these doctrines to stabilize and energize us as we meditate upon the truth of God. He will stabilize us and He will energize us. Amen. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to seal these things to our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. He died to pay the price of the sins of His people. And we who, having believed on Him, know that He died for us because the Spirit of God has enabled us to believe on Him. And we thank You, Father, that our Savior rose again, and He rose for us. We thank You that we too will rise in the end, and we shall be changed, and we shall be like Him. And Father, I pray that You would give us grace to gird up the loins of our minds and to meditate upon these things in the midst of life's storms and discouragements and the changes of life. In the midst of this materialism that is encroaching and is all around us, Father, give us grace to look to Christ, our resurrected Lord. We pray that you would forgive us for where we have not looked to him, and that you would give us grace to look to him. We ask in his precious name. And Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of these laborers, that you would give them grace to persevere, that they would realize also that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, because he is risen. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.